Today, we're looking at ordaining Rick as an elder, a pastor of this church. We come together as a community of Christ to recognize and celebrate what Christ has been doing for centuries now, and what he is doing in our very community that we call Canyon Bible Church. It is Christ that calls men to help to spiritually guide and lead his church. But we only recognize those that God has already called and God is already working through. As I speak this morning directly to Rick, but also know that my words, which are the words that echo the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, apply to all of you as well. Let's open in prayer. We come before you this morning and we just praise you. We praise you that you love us. You're involved in our lives. We praise you that we live in a country where we're free to come and worship you. Praise you that when you enter our hearts, our souls, it changes the way we see the world. It changes the way we think. And Father, of the way you teach us to think and see the world. So help us always see it afresh through your eyes in Christ's name. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus spoke to his disciples saying, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, but they're really written to all of us. On the day after the night in which he spoke these words, he spoke them to the 11, and he speaks them to both Rick and all of us now. After he spoke the words, Jesus went and laid down on the cross, was nailed and crucified. He bought each one of us with his precious blood. You are not only his fruit, but you are called to be fruit bearers. And the only fruit that will endure to eternity is that fruit that grows out of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus explained to his disciples and all those who followed him, he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears fruit." See, we are Christ's fruit because he died for us, he bought us, and we are now his fruit bearers. If we are willing to take up his cross, if we are willing to take up our cross and die with Jesus, we will bear fruit. Never forget the setting of this text that we're looking at in John. Rick, it is no accident that after Jesus spoke to his disciples, he went and gave his life that they may bear fruit, just as you have been called to bear fruit in Christ's name. Your call and your ministry must always stand in the shadow of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only fruit that ever lasts is the fruit that is born out of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he told us, Christ said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." So Jesus said this to his 11 disciples. And surely he says this to everyone he calls into ministry. Why did he say, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I mean, it's not literally true, is it? I mean, the disciples had to make a choice, give up their jobs and follow Christ. He didn't drag them into ministry kicking and screaming and in servitude. He didn't control the disciples by bit and bridle like a master does a horse. No, and they were not looking to escape from his ministry. As we recently saw in chapter 1 of John, Andrew follows Jesus without even asking. And then he runs and tells Simon Peter, and Peter follows Jesus without his asking. And yet we know from Nathanael that Jesus knew them all before they followed him. What if we turn this saying around? What if Jesus said, I didn't choose you. You chose me. What would that be? What would the point be? Well, I think it would mean something like this. Jesus would say, hey, I'm not bound to you guys. I didn't call you. You came to me. You chose to come along. If the going gets rough, don't come and complain to me. It was your decision, not mine. And remember, I think Jesus would say, look, you're the one that chose to follow me. I don't have any stake. I don't have that much interest in your success. But what Jesus said was, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And that changes everything. I believe what Jesus is saying, your presence here is my doing. And I therefore take full responsibility for you being one of my disciples. I know you agreed to join me. But look into your heart. Did I not call you first? Did I not change your soul? So Jesus says it's his honor, not yours, that is at stake when we do his ministry and we do his work. If this is what Jesus meant, then the reason he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, is to encourage us and to help us. See, it's his honor at stake in our success because he chooses us for the work he wants us to do. And you can be sure if it's Jesus' reputation at stake, then he will do everything to make sure that his honor, his reputation, and his glory is intact. Therefore, Jesus takes it seriously when we call out from the depths of our hearts and say, Lord, you chose me. You're not fickle like men, but you are God. You are not short-sighted. You are not impulsive. Your choices have the weight of eternity. Help me that I might not be ruined. Help me that I can be faithful. And when we cry out with that plea, Jesus always will answer because it's a plea of the heart and it's a plea that he will not ignore because his wisdom, his consistency, his reliability and his reputation is at stake. See, but in what sense did Jesus choose you differently from your choice to follow him? I believe that there are at least two differences. First, Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. See, Rick, you nor I would have ever chosen Jesus if he had not revealed to us his glory first. It was Jesus who enabled us to see God. and then see Jesus, the very invisible image, the image of the invisible God. If he had not, we would have never come to him. See, all of us were dead in our trespasses and our sin, blinded by the God of this world, and we were hopelessly hell-bent until Jesus came into our lives and awakened us spiritually. Jesus said, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." Jesus knows every believer from the time he walked this earth until the time he returns again. He knows them by name. But then he goes on and he adds something to the statement that I think is important. He says, "The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out." It is only through Christ that we're led out of this world into a life of worship, into a spiritual life with God. See, your choice of Christ is very different than his choice of you. Jesus' choice of you was a resurrecting choice, a recreating choice, a life-giving choice. He called you by name and you were born again. You were born in Christ and became a child of God. Your choice of Christ is all in response and in trust to his commitment to you. The other sense in which Christ chooses you differently than you chose him in the call to ministry. Now, all believers are chosen in that first sense, and we can have assurance that Christ's honor is at stake in all believers' perseverance in his name. Indeed, all believers are chosen for ministry. We are all called to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But who among the saints is responsible for the work of the ministry to the saints and for Christ's church? Christ sets some people apart as pastors and teachers to devote their full-time labor to the ministry of the word, to shepherding, to equipping the saints. Paul explains this in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we read in that chapter that although he calls, all who serve do so willingly. If this were not so, if we were forced servitude, then ordination and being a pastor would be a sham. And it's the same thing when he calls you to salvation. For what we are going to do here in the next few minutes, the laying of hands on to confirm not Rick's choice for ministry, but God's choice of Rick to serve in ministry. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Therefore, be encouraged, Rick. Be very bold in your work, because if Christ chose you and he placed you here, then it's his honor that's at stake, and he will make sure you bear fruit. Your willingness to serve others, your care about the ministry of the word, your study of the scriptures has been evident now for many years. Jesus spoke not only to his disciples, but he spoke to you when he said, "I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." If the origin and assurance of your ministry is election, then Rick, the immediate aim of your ministry is always to bring God honor and glory and bear fruit in his name. My dearly beloved, if you will take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, follow along as I work through thoughts about being called to be a fruit bearer of Christ. In the context of John 15, beginning in verse 1, I think we find answers to three important questions about being a fruit bearer. First, what is it? Second, how shall we accomplish it? And third, to what end should we pursue it? First, we should answer the question, what is fruit bearing? We are all called to bear fruit. Indeed, we must bear fruit if we are followers of Christ. Wait a minute. I think the fruit that God puts in this chapter is kind of a broad term. I think it embraces two things. First, to be a fruit bearer means you must love people and love them because of Christ. And secondly, it concerns the conversion of sinners. Conversion of sinners to be born again in Christ. You bear fruit, you love people, and you win people to Christ. So let's look at the word love first, the first requirement in a prayer. The picture we see in verses 1 and 2 is that Christ is like a vine. And you, Rick, his minister, you are like a branch shooting off of the vine. God the Father is like the vine dresser who prunes back the branches so they bear the very most fruit. And since the fruit is simply fed by the vine, the fruit is the substance of what is passed through the branch from the vine. And we can ask then, what is it we receive from the vine? And Jesus' answer is abiding in Him. Abiding in Christ means that we love Him. If you look in your Bibles at verse 9, it says, just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. In verse 4 of this passage we're looking at, it says, abide in me. But then that is replaced in verse 9 where it says, abide in my love. Here, this shows more specifically what we receive when we're united with the vine. Just as a grape receives its flavor and its goodness from the vine, so too we receive the goodness and the flavor of the divine love of Jesus Christ, who is the vine. It stands to reason then that if we receive from the vine what flows from the branch and produces the fruit of love for the nourishment and refreshment of others, not ourselves. This is another way we can see the same thing. In verse 2, Jesus said, if you don't bear fruit, don't abide in the vine. And if you don't abide in the vine, you get snipped off, you get thrown in the fire, as we see in verse 6. So in order to abide in the vine, or to abide in Christ's love, we must bear fruit. There is a parallel to this thought we find in this passage in verse 10. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you in my love. I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Then, if you keep His commandments and if you then bear fruit, both of these mean the same things because they go hand in hand. Or at least we can say that fruit bearing includes the keeping of the commandments of our Lord Jesus. If we ask what it is in the context of Jesus means commandments, the answer again we find in this passage is love. We know this by verse 12. If you look at your Bibles, it says there in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. This commandment then is followed up by what Jesus says in verse 17. He says, "This I command you, that you love one another." Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the commandments of Jesus, and fulfilling the commandments of Jesus is, at least in part, through love, bearing fruit in His name. Bearing fruit means loving other people without regard of the cost. It means letting the love which we consistently receive from Christ fill us and flow out of us for other people's benefit. Witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. I think the term fruit in this passage that we're looking at is also very broad, and it also includes apples. See, in John chapter 4, it says, "Do you say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for the harvest." And then he says, "Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." See, fruit for life eternal. Verse 36 of chapter 4, I think, corresponds to the chapter 15 we're looking at, verse 16. When Jesus says, "I appointed you to bear fruit, and that fruit..." This would also refer then that the fruitfulness of winning others to Christ, who have been, they are already called by God. We are merely helping them see what God has already started in their hearts. So I think Christ had two things in mind for fruit bearing, and they merge into one. If the fruit is the outcropping of the love that Christ puts in our lives and He nourishes us with and He fulfills us with and He refreshes us with, then we are then to pass that on and use it for the benefit of others, for the conversion of souls to Christ that God has already awakened. John chapter 13 says, and gives us an example of this. It says, "A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all," and we know how many all is, it's everybody, "all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." That's a strong statement. The most winning, most powerful witness we can give to the reality of Jesus Christ to the unsaved world is the way we love each other in our lives. The fruitfulness of obedient love and the fruitfulness of winning people to Christ are really not two different things. They're really one reality. The aim of all ministry then is to share Christ's love. Rick, this is what God has called you to be a minister of love. The second question that Jesus answers here about fruit bearing is how it can be accomplished. The answer Jesus gives is found in verse 4. It says, "Abide in me and I in you." The word "abide" in the Greek means to continue for your very existence in Christ. To be separated from Christ means to be dead spiritually. This concept was so important that Jesus uses the word "abide" 8 times in this passage. Jesus is saying, keep yourself attached. Keep yourself closely attached to me. For I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do everything you do, Rick, will come to nothing unless you do it through the conscious, abiding dependence on Christ. It's always about Christ. And the most important thing I can say this morning, Rick, is make it your aim, your ambition, the rest of your life to ever grow deeper in your love and commitment to Christ and abide in Him. It is the secret of fruitfulness and fulfillment in Christ is the spending of time. Then I think Paul gives us several pointers here in the text that help us discover how we do this in practice in living out Christ. One is found in verse 7 of our passage. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." See, abiding in Christ involves letting His words abide in us, live in us. Notice how two things come together. The Word of a God abiding in you and effectual prayer, meditation, spending time. This is our problem as a pastor because everybody wants us to do good works. Everybody wants help. And if we allow that to get in the way of spending time in the Word, time in prayer, time in meditating, where it comes out in everything we do and say and the way we live, then the problem we have is good works isn't abiding in Christ. Good works come from abiding in Christ. And can't truly abide in Christ and be spiritual if we only have small. But Christ promised faithful. And because if we are faithful to Him, He makes sure that we bear fruit. So we need to resist the temptations and the expectations of people to do all these good works at the expense of our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the other pointers towards practical meaning of abiding in Christ is found in the parallel verse, verse 9. It says, "He has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." See, Christ's love for you is His commandment that He gives to you. Right now and forever, everything that is good, He wants for you. Therefore, abiding in His love means constantly receiving from Him and from His loving hand all good things. And we can always rest and know that no matter what happens, Christ means it for our good. And He loves us. This gives great freedom in ministry, Rick. Every time you go into a hospital room, every time you're in a counseling session, every time you come up to preach and teach the Word of God, you can have comfort knowing that God has meant good for you, and the words He has given you is for the good of others. Believing that and acting on it is what means to abide in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it also, then the result of abiding in Christ is bearing fruit. And then finally, the end for which we seek to bear fruit must not be our own joy, even though we and it must not even be for the benefit of others, even though it is their benefit. It must always be for the glory of God. Jesus makes this clear in verse 11. He says, "These." I'm off again. These things I have said, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Life's purpose is that God the Father must always be glorified, and that brings us great peace and great joy in our own lives. In verse 8, Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this, and that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The Westminster Catechism brings it into focus by teaching us that the chief end of man, and therefore the chief end of all ministry, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God is committed by the very nature of His divine to always on behalf of His own glory. He wills to display it and magnify it, and He brings it to us, and that brings us back to where we just began. You did not choose me, but I chose you, said Jesus Christ. The honor of Christ is at stake in whether you, whom He chose, bears fruit or not. But not only that, that His Father would be glorified, that you would bear much fruit. Therefore, Jesus' glory, the glory of the Father, are at stake in the fruitfulness of our ministries, and yet He guarantees the fruitfulness. So, what I would like to ask now is for Rick and Rhonda to come forward up here in the front. And I've asked Rhonda to come up front with Rick. Please come. Because to be honest with you, one of the hardest jobs there is to be the wife of a pastor. Rhonda has agreed to give up time. She has agreed to give up things that she has a right to as Rick's wife so that he may serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, my brothers and sisters, I would like to ask you all to rise. I would like to ask the women to come over here and lay hands on Rhonda and bless her as Rick's wife. And men, I'd ask you to come over here and lay hands upon Rick as we bless him and we thank him for his sacrificial calling to come forward and serve the Lord. And then when you've done that, when you've come up here and you've laid hands on him, I will close this in prayer. So please come forward if you desire and lay hands on Rick and Rhonda. Lord, we come before you now as we began this service. As Brother Hal read Psalm 67, I now pray it with confidence, knowing that you hear and you feel the prayers of the heart. Up Rick to you and Rhonda, his faithful and true wife, the wife of his youth. We pray as a community, as a family who loves you, Lord. We pray as King David prayed, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on all the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, bless us. God blesses us, and all the ends of the earth may fear you, Almighty God. May Rick be fruitful in his ministry of service, and bring you, our God, all the glory you deserve. Amen and amen. I'd ask now the women return to their seats and the men would remain for a moment. And as the women return, if you would please come up and sign the certificate of ordination. There's plenty of room. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I present to you your pastor, Rick. Rick, I present to you our flock and brothers and sisters in Christ.